Well, indeed, a blessing it has already been to be here in this place to worship God in song as we did at the 9 o'clock hour. And I want to thank all the song leaders for the excellent way in which they lead singing. I tell somebody a little earlier, I'm not a song leader. I'm not a song starter. I can't even hardly follow along, but you make it easy to try to follow along. I appreciate it so very much, and appreciate the good Bible study that we've already had as well. And it's already been said, but I want to say so again to those who are visiting with us. We certainly do appreciate your presence here. You just have brought us a tremendous gift by just coming and joining with us in our worship to the Lord this morning. I want to begin our study this morning by reading some very familiar passages from the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I think all of us are going to be aware of the context in which this was being said. And we're all familiar with all the things that Jesus says in these verses and really what is said by the writer Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13, we read, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And so they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.'" Now, I want you to notice here, this is really the first time that we read about the establishment of the church. Jesus came to build, to establish his church. And the word church is probably one of the most recognizable religious words in the world. But I have to say also, when we look at the word church, we must recognize that there are people who misunderstand what the church is or misunderstand the word church. I often tell people it's sort of like, it's sort of like if you talk to a farmer and you mention his tractor, then he's going to really recognize immediately it is that with which he pulls his combine or his plow or his disc. But you speak to a truck driver like Brother Sam and you talk about his tractor, then he's going to be thinking about an over-the-road semi. And so what you have to do is understand the context in which you use a particular word. The same is with engineer. If you talk to someone about an engineer, you may be talking to someone who has received an engineering degree at a great university such as Purdue or some university like that. But then you talk to someone who has worked on the railroad throughout the years, and you talk about an engineer, he's going to immediately begin thinking about those who drive trains. And so you have to understand, when you talk about church, what it is that you're talking about. You need to recognize, and all of us do, I'm certain, who are here this morning, we know that when you talk about church, you're not talking about a physical structure such as we're in. We use that term very often to talk about the church that's on the corner or the little red church house or the little white church house down on the road. But that's a misuse of the word church. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Nor is he talking about worship. Sometimes we use the word church in reference to worship. Well, we got to get ready and go to church. Well, what we're really saying is we're going to worship God. But Jesus is not using the word church that way. Jesus is using the word church in the reference to people. And I'll deal with that a little bit more in just a moment. Because you see, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, later on when when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, the Bible says that he was wreaking havoc upon the church. And what was he doing? He was dragging men and women off to be persecuted. So we understand from that the idea of church is that it is people, not a structure. It is not simply a worship period. It is people. Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 to the elders at Ephesus, that Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. Now, what we need to understand when we look at that is that Jesus did not purchase a collective entity in its entirety. In other words, what I'm saying is, when Jesus purchased the church with His blood, He didn't purchase an entity in which we have to be found or which we have to be placed into in order to acquire salvation. What we understand, and Cody read from these verses during the Lord's Supper, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see as individuals we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so you see, every time someone is saved, someone contacts the blood of Christ, he is placed into that body of the saved that Jesus has purchased with His own blood. And we do that individually. When we come to the Lord on an individual basis, when we obey the gospel, we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, and we're placed then among those who are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Thus, the church has been purchased with His blood. You see, it's just like this in Acts chapter 2. And in verse 38, when Peter told the sinners there on the day of Pentecost to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, what we find out is when they did that, you see, you know what happened to them? I'll tell you what happened to them when they did that, just like the Apostle Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, they were baptized into His death, that is, they contacted the blood of Christ, they were cleansed by the blood of Christ. Verse 47 says they were added to the church, that is, they became a body of saved people. Or as Paul said, or as Luke said rather, in Acts chapter 11, when he's talking about the establishment of the church at Antioch, in verse 24 of that passage, Acts chapter 11, they were added to the Lord. So to be added to the Lord is to be added to the church. And to be added to the church is to be added to the body of the saved. Every time someone is saved, he's added to that body of the saved. He's added together. And so you see, what we need to understand is, this is the means by which we come in contact with the blood of Christ. We come in contact with salvation. And this is precisely what Jesus came to establish. He came to bring salvation. And that salvation is built upon Him. And every time that someone is baptized into Christ, he's added to the body of the saved. He's added to the church. It's composed of men and women, saved men and women, saved boys and girls. Because this was the mission of Jesus. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And that's why Jesus gave the Great Commission. Because the world is in the clutches of sin. And Jesus came to save us from the clutches of sin and then commissioned us to take that gospel of salvation throughout the world. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. And you know, when you look into the book of Acts, you see this is exactly what those people did. It's what the early Christians consisted of doing or insisted upon doing. Notice now, the commission is in Matthew 28. Of course, it's in Mark 16 and Luke 24 as well. And what began with just simply a handful of people in an upper room, Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. After you get to the end of the second chapter of the book of Acts, you see that that small group of people blossomed into 3,000. What happened here? 3,000 people were baptized into Christ, contacting the blood of Christ, and hence were saved or redeemed by that blood, and the church was established. And you go on in Acts chapter 5, or Acts chapter 4 rather, you see it was growing up to 5,000. Cities were filled with the gospel of Christ. And with the filling of those cities with the gospel of Christ, men and women were being saved. They were being redeemed by the blood of Christ. This was something that turned the world upside down. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, Paul said in Colossians 1 verses 5 and 6 that about 35 years after the commission was given, that the gospel had reached every creature. It had reached all of creation in the Mediterranean world at that time. By the end of the first century, it is estimated that there were upwards of a million Christians on the face of the earth. Now, this is amazing when you look at the beginning in Acts chapter 1 of just a handful of people in an upper room. And you know what was happening? Local churches were springing up everywhere. Romans 16 and verse 16, the apostle says, the churches of Christ greet or salute you. And so what we need to understand is that these are not talking about various denominational bodies. It's talking about local groups of Christians who were situated wherever that gospel was being preached. Whether it was in Jerusalem or Antioch or Corinth, churches were springing up everywhere. There were churches in Galatia. There were churches in Berea, or a church in Berea, and Ephesus, and Philippi, and Thessalonica. And you can read throughout the book of Acts of these local churches being established. How were they being established? They were being established when the gospel reached this city and people obeyed it and they were baptized into Christ and the blood of Jesus was cleansing them. Groups of Christians were joined together in these various cities. Local churches were springing up everywhere. And you know what? This is to continue. This is what God expects for us to be doing in the 21st century. And I got to tell you, if we take the same word that they preached, and they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, and I am with you always, Jesus, you take this same word, what Luke says in Luke 8 and verse 11, which is the seed of the kingdom, is the word of God, you sow that in the city of Kansas City, or you sow it in Indianapolis, or you sow it in Louisville, Kentucky, or you sow it wherever you happen to be, you're going to reap the same thing. It's going to bring about the same thing. It's going to bring about a local church. Let me show you something. I alluded to this just a little bit earlier, but over in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, I want you to notice what happened. We'll just begin reading at about verse 19. This is Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Now what does preaching the word do? The word is the seed of the kingdom. You preach that word, it's going to produce the same thing in any city that it produces anywhere else. That's the way it is. It's just like a tomato seed. You take a tomato seed and you're going to plant it, you're going to grow tomatoes. You take a watermelon seed and you plant it, you're going to grow watermelon. You take a kernel of corn, you plant it, you're going to grow a stalk of corn. This is the way it works. You take the Word of God and you sow it in a particular place, you put it, you preach it in a city. And you know what's going to spring up? What's going to spring up is a church. It's a seed of the kingdom. And men and women are going to become Christians by being plunged into the blood of Christ, cleansed or redeemed by that blood, and added together as the church. Now notice, preaching to no one but the Jews only, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenist, preaching the Lord Jesus. So what's going to happen here? Well, the hand of the Lord was with them, verse 21, as God was blessing their efforts, and a great number, what? Believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of those things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. See, it had already been a church established in Jerusalem. Then the words, it reached the church at Jerusalem. And you know what they did? They decided they were going to send some folks down there to help out what was going on in the city of Antioch. And so when it reached Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came down, he had seen the grace of God. That is, he had seen the evidence of God's grace reaching these people. And he was glad and encouraged them that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many of the people were what? Were added to the Lord. That is equal to being added to the church. just exactly as what happened in the city of Jerusalem. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church. So a church was established in the city of Antioch, assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, I've said that to really get to what I want to talk about. Some years back in this area, there was a church that was established exactly like what we've talked about in the other places in the book of Acts. And that is the Southside Church of Christ, this congregation. It came as a result of men and women who obeyed the gospel of Christ, were redeemed, and they banded together in this location, forming a local church. Oh yes, we're part of a universal body of believers. There's no question about that. But at the same time, we compose a local body of believers. And what this does is it raises the question, what is my responsibility to this local congregation? If I am in this area, and this local body of believers exists, and I am a believer that is a member of the worldwide church of our Lord, such as those who, you know, added together in Ethiopia or China or wherever, what is my obligation? What is my responsibility as a member of this congregation to this congregation? What is my responsibility to this local church? Now, I'm going to tell you something. What's sad, ladies and gentlemen, is to believe that there are some believers who feel absolutely no responsibility to a local church. And this is absolutely amazing to me. So, you know, and very often you can hear this expressed in words or terminology that's being used. In reference to a local church, a believer may say, well, they are doing this, or they are having a gospel meeting, or they are having a VBS, or they remodeled the auditorium, or they remodeled the classrooms. And so if you notice now, speaking in that third person, that sets this believer apart from the local congregation. And this believer has no sense of commitment to the local congregation. They. Or it may be sometimes you hear it expressed like, well, that's not my job. I'm not responsible for that. That's something that they decided to do, and since I'm not part of that group, you know, I don't have any responsibility. You can't blame me. Now, there's no question about it. Our initial loyalty lies with the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 17. This is where our loyalty lies. As Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so my loyalty is to the Lord. As Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I know Him in whom I have believed. But that does not lessen the fact that I have responsibility to the local body of believers. Yeah, our responsibility lies with the Lord, ultimately. There's no question about that. But I want you to notice something the Apostle Paul says in writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin at about verse 15, or Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. There the apostle says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into Him who is the head, Christ. There's our responsibility initial. But now notice what he goes on to say. From whom, that is from the head, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So you see that while our commitment initially is to the Lord, That doesn't lessen the fact that we have a commitment to the local congregation, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, to supply what we can. Grow up into Him in all things. You see, the local church is the only structured organizational working unit that God has authorized. You cannot in any way, shape, manner, or form activate the universal church. You can't do that. This is what Roman Catholicism has tried to do with the Pope in Rome. Activate, that's what the idea of Catholic, universal. Activate the universal church. The Lord's church is not so activated. The only active working organism is the local congregation. Now, what do I have as a responsibility to that local congregation? What are some responsibilities that believers have? Well, in the first place, we have the responsibility to become a member of a local church. I know this is something that is contrary to the thinking of some, but I got to tell you, it is consistent with what the Bible teaches. I'm going to show you something now from the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. I want you to remember something. When Saul of Tarsus was converted, he was converted not in Jerusalem. He was converted in Damascus. And he began preaching in the city of Damascus. And he left Damascus and he went into Arabia, and there he remained for about 3 years. And when he came out of Arabia, and he eventually wound up in the city of Jerusalem. Now I want you to notice what he did when he got to the city of Jerusalem. In verse 26 of Acts chapter 9, we read, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." What was he trying to do? Was he trying to join their bowling league? Was he wanting to join? Well, you know, what was he trying to join here? Some social entity? Did he want to be a part of some social club that was there in the city of Jerusalem? No. He came to the church at Jerusalem and he sought to become part of that congregation. Now, they were afraid of him because they knew what he had done. And they were not sure that the rumors that they were hearing were true, if they were hearing any rumors of his conversion. But now Barnabas comes in and says, "Well, wait a minute, I'm going to tell you something. This really happened. This man was converted. He let me tell you what he's been doing here. And I'm going to vouch for him." And notice that after that occurred, what happened in verse 28? "So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out." So you see, what we find here is Saul of Tarsus became part of that local body while he was there in the city of Jerusalem. And we've got to recognize this is our responsibility as well. Because again, I have to point out to you, this local congregations are the only working entity that there is. And it's through that working entity that we supply our part. I'll get into that more in just a moment. Now, I want you to notice something else. I'm going to go back to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts and notice with you a verse that we looked at just a second ago. When Barnabas brought Saul down to the city of Antioch, this would have been later. It's been after the church at Antioch was established. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and now notice what it... "And so that for a whole year they assembled," or they congregated, "with the church there in the city of Antioch." What I'm trying to say is just simply, Christians are not to be drifters. We're not to be floaters. We are expected by God to become part of a local entity where we happen to live, we're not to be disciples at large. Because it would be silly. It would be silly for Sue and I to move over here from Indiana, where we were members of the local congregation in Danville, Indiana, and to claim that, you know what, we're leaving our membership in Indiana. And so as some of the old timers used to say, we're not going to move our letter of membership from Indiana to Blue Springs, Missouri. Not going to do that. Well, see, God doesn't intend for it to be that way. God intends for it to be that I become a member, or I seek to join myself to a local congregation where I happen to be living and working. This is something that we see both in the city of Jerusalem and in Antioch. Now, when I do this, it's going to eliminate any terminology that comes from me, such as there or they. I'll replace that with we or us, because it means that we are together, part of this local body. It's why I tell young people who go off to college, wherever you happen to be living, and whether you're going to school or you're working there, become part of that congregation. Become a member of that congregation, because this is what God expects. There's no idea of just leaving your membership in another state or in another town. It's not what God intends. So what's my responsibility to a local church? My responsibility in the first place is to become a member. And in the second place, I am expected to respect and to submit to the local elders within that congregation. You know, you read throughout the scriptures, do you not, that churches where they were springing up in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, we find that there were elders being appointed in every city, or in every city where there was a local congregation. This was what was happening. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we read that when the letter was addressed to the church at Philippi, it was addressed not only to the saints, that is the Christians there, it was addressed to the bishops or the elders and the deacons. That's the scriptural organization of a local church. It's the only organization that the church has. And every local congregation is expected to grow and to develop men who serve as elders or overseers of those congregations. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 2, we find that the oversight of elders is limited to the local congregation, those among you, is the way that the Apostle Peter expresses that. So congregations are to have elders appointed that oversee the congregation that is among them, men who meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Elders are to oversee, according to Paul in Acts 20 and verse 28. You know, shepherd or oversee the flock of God which is among you, he said to the elders at Ephesus. And elders are going to be held accountable for the way that they lead or rule or oversee a congregation, according to Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Now, that being said, let me point out a couple of passages that I think would be relevant to the discussion at hand. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, here's what Paul says to the Christians who were living in the city of Thessalonica, composing that congregation. He said in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Now, just stop and consider that for just a moment. He said, "I want you to recognize those who labor among you." Now, remember what the Apostle Peter said, that the oversight of elders is limited to those among them, 1 Peter chapter 5. So he's talking about the relationship that members in a congregation have with those men who serve as overseers. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Now let's recognize something. Let's recognize that we're part of a local congregation. That's what God intends for us to be. Part of a local body of believers. And now God says, I want you to recognize those men who oversee you. And we've got three excellent overseers in this congregation. Now, what's my responsibility? My responsibility is to respect them, and my responsibility is to be in submission to their oversight. And this can't happen if I'm simply a floater. This can't happen if I am a drifter or a member at large, whatever that could possibly imply. So I'm to be a part of a local congregation, and I am to respect and submit to the local eldership. You see, what we've got to understand is that local congregations, and I've emphasized this and I want to do so again, are the only working entity that there is, as far as the organization or organizational structure that the Lord has placed or put in place. I want you to notice what Paul says to the church at Philippi. Now remember, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, he did so speaking of the saints and the bishops or the elders and the deacons. And he says this to them in verse 15 of Philippians 4. He said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So here you have a working congregation under the oversight of the elders, served by the deacons, who are involved in mission work, if I can use that term, or evangelistic work. And they were sending directly to the preacher, the Apostle Paul. But see, I can't do that if I'm just a floater. I can't be doing that if I don't have a sense of responsibility in a local congregation under the oversight of elders. So, what's my responsibility? My responsibility is to become a member. Secondly, my responsibility is to respect and submit to the eldership. And thirdly, my responsibility is to assemble with that congregation for worship. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, after he's talking here about being reconciled to a brother, he says, you know, where two or three are gathered together, Jesus said, I am in the midst of it. Now, just stop and think about it. When he talks about assembled together, you know, that means to congregate. That's where we get the idea of congregations. So when we're gathered together or we're assembled together, we're congregating together. Brett brought up some excellent points last week about participation in worship and our being committed to assembling together for worship. Let me just highlight a couple of verses that Brett pointed out in an excellent manner last week. He said in Hebrews chapter 10, or we read in Hebrews chapter 10, and I'd like to just go back to verse 22. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. He said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. He said, I'm talking to you Christians. I'm talking to you Christians who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Your bodies have been washed in pure water, and you've been sprinkled, as it were, by the blood of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. Okay, I have a responsibility. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling the gathering or the congregating together, as is the manner of some, but rather, he says, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, just stop and consider what he's saying here. Remember, the only functioning unit, may I put it this way, the only worshiping unit in this context would be the local congregation. Now, that doesn't mean we can't worship on our own. It doesn't mean I can't worship at home. I can't pray and I can't sing it. I'm not talking about that. But again, we point out that the local church is the only organizational structure. And so my responsibility is to be part of that structure, to submit to the leadership of that structure, and to congregate when that structure is meeting to worship God, so that we can be stirred up and we can be motivated, and our assemblies do that. Look again. You consider one another. To do what? To stir up. To provoke. In a good manner. To provoke or stir up to love and good works. Now you just stop and think about something. If I refuse to do that, if I am maybe like the apostle is describing here, those who have a habit of forsaking the assembling of themselves together. If I refuse to do that, you know what I got to tell you what I'm doing. I am confessing to you that I do not want to stir you up to love and good works. If I refuse to do that, I am confessing to you that, you know what, it's not going to bother me if you stumble or you're discouraged. Because I don't care. Because I realize I'm not part of this family. And so it doesn't bother me. That's what I'm confessing. I'm expected to be a part of, submit to, and to congregate together. And to build upon some of the things that were spoken last week, I am to participate. I am to sing. I am to pray. I am to study. I am to give, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. So in doing those things, I'm stirring up to love and good works. Let's take singing, for example. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spirituals, notice that, yourselves. You know, I often hear that this has no place in talking about collective worship. I beg to differ. Because this is a passage that is interactive. Speaking to yourselves, that's reciprocal. In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, when these good song leaders get up and lead us in our singing, such as Sam is doing in an excellent way in our worship this morning, and other men did in our 9 o'clock worship, if I'm just sitting there and I'm staring up into space, then I am robbing, I'm stealing from you. If I'm not participating, I'm stealing from you the admonition that you deserve. And I'm stealing from you the teaching that I am to give you. I have that responsibility to participate, to teach, and to admonish. So as congregations sprang up in various cities, locations, and as it did here in Blue Springs, those who live and work in those areas have responsibilities. They did at Thessalonica. They did at Philippi. They did at Jerusalem. And we do here. And I'm expected to contribute to the local work what I can contribute. I want to note with you again what the apostle says in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 16. He said, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part doing his or her share. And you know what? I will do that if and when I have the attitude that is expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, when I first give of myself to the Lord. When I give of myself to the Lord, then I am going to contribute what I can. And I tell you what, I know that there are some things that I can't contribute. But that doesn't mean that I can't contribute something. I am to supply what I can. It may be financial. You know, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Let every one of you lay by him in store. That is an obligation that I have and a responsibility that I have to the local church. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7 says that I am to abound in this grace also. It is an expression of grace. And I'm expected to contribute. It's not a question. It's not a question of what does the church need this money. It's not a question of does the church have enough. That's not the question. The question is, that's my responsibility, and am I living up to it? I am to contribute what I can, not only financially, but in anything that I can do for and with that local church. Listen to what Paul says. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. They say, I am to contribute what I can. If I can teach, I'm to teach. If I can edify, I'm to edify. If I can encourage, I am to encourage. And I've got to tell you, and I'm a firm believer in this, no believer has a right to contribute nothing to a local congregation. We are expected to contribute what we can. And one of the things that we can contribute as well as our financial obligations and whatever we have the talent to contribute, we are also to contribute purity in the lives that we live. Paul said in writing to the Ephesians that the church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That's how we are to be living our lives individually. And so that makes the church then spotless and without blemish. Verse 27, so that he may present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I am to be pure in my thoughts and my deeds and my word and my life. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Now, when something happens and I'm no longer living that way, I'm no longer living a pure life, I'm no longer living a spotless, blemished, free life. Maybe I'm engaging in adultery, maybe I'm engaging in fornication, maybe I'm engaging in homosexuality or any other uncleanness that tends to defile me. You know what? You know what the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? That if I'm engaging in something like that, I'm going to leaven the whole lump, that is the local congregation. is going to be leavened by my sin. This was what was happening at Corinth. He said in verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you know what? They're just ignoring this. Paul said, your glorying is not good, verse 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You know what? If there is sin that is evident in a local congregation, the apostle gives us some information here as how to handle that. He said in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 5, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, congregated again, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, he said, I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. We cannot endorse, we cannot encourage, we cannot overlook that which is a blemish in a local congregation. So what are my responsibilities? My responsibilities, we just touched upon a few. I'm expected to be a member, not a floater. I'm expected to respect and submit to the elders. I'm expected to assemble for worship, and I'm expected to contribute to that local congregation whatever I can contribute. We do have responsibilities. If you're not a Christian this morning, I urge you to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins based upon your belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Be raised to walk in newness of life. Yes, that will add you to the body of saved. Yes, that will add you to the church. But you're also expected to become part of a local congregation and to devote yourself to doing what you can to strengthen that church and to spread the gospel in the community in which you live. If you'd like to do that this morning, let it be known to the elders. Whatever your need is, let it be known at this time as together we stand and we sing.